Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this incredible and awesome privilege to be able to come before you, sweet Jesus. You're King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, there's always that moment I'm aware that you are God Almighty and that I am unworthy to preach your word. In my own human efforts, I'm hopeless to be able to reach anybody with the truth of your word. I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would carry your message to us. For I have no words to change anybody's heart, but it is you and your truth, your words. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that your truth would be heard here this morning and felt and accepted. Father, we love you. You're God Almighty. And I pray that every heart now would just pause and surrender to you. Say at this moment, Lord, speak to my heart through your word. May I hear you. May I receive what it is that you want me to hear this morning through the power of your spirit and the truth of your word. And in the name of our precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. God's people said, amen. Church family, it is a joy to be back again. To be honest with you, it is now 10:30 at night for me, and so I'm just about to reach my limit. I have never been so happy not to have a Sunday evening church service, by the way, okay? I want to say thanks to both Andrew and Will for preaching while I was out. I appreciate them taking care of things in the pulpit while I'm out. And it was a tremendous trip. They had some technology since the last. I haven't been back in Myanmar 6.5 years, and there was quite a difference. I had heard that they had had some technology changes and stuff, but my phone actually worked in Yangon, not up in Tangi. I spent some of my time in the major city. It's the kind of the New York City of Myanmar. It's no means New York City, but it is the biggest city in Myanmar, and it's Yangon. I spent some time there, and then after about 5 days there, I went up to the little town up in the northeast section called Tangi, and they had said, when I checked online, they had all kinds of internet and all kinds of technology up there. That was all a lie. That it did get kind of quiet when I got up there, but I went up there and met with the men that I trained and taught for 3 years in Myanmar, and it was an absolute joy to hear their testimony of what God's been doing within their churches. They're excited, they're still growing, they're deeply committed, they are on fire for the Lord, things have been happening. Every one of them had kind of stories of challenges within the churches. My men, his name is Awen, and Pastor Awen, his church has been confiscated and shut down 3 different times over the time period that I've been gone, and he's had to move and stay ahead of the authorities within his church. But he said, praise the Lord, we've been like almost a year now in this one location. We haven't had to move and go run and go hide somewhere else. And then one of my other pastors, Mamong Din, he had kind of an interesting story that as they began to worship here just a couple of years ago, the rebel fighting broke out in their little village area, and they would have to lay on the floor of the church. Kind of gives you a new idea of laying prostrate before the Lord, but they would all lay on the floor of the church while their fighting was going on, and then when it would settle down, they would stand back up and have church. And he said, it's been a year since we've had to repair in the church stuff. There's no bullet holes in the church anymore, and it's been almost a year now. So he was rejoicing over that, and I thought, wow, it's kind of a different thing. I did get some text messages from some of you all. There were no earthquakes in Myanmar. I don't know where that came from. I had these text messages saying, are you okay, Pastor? I heard there was an earthquake. Did you feel it rumble? I said, no. No earthquakes, no hurricanes. Nobody was arrested. It was all good. It was a wonderful trip. Got to preach. And when I was in Yangon one Sunday, I got to go into a little neighborhood church, one of the most impoverished areas. And I've been in some pretty impoverished areas in South America and in Africa, but this was literally the worst poverty I've ever been into in this little neighborhood. Preached in a little bitty church. It was a kind of an orphanage slash church there. Preached there one Sunday morning. It was a fabulous experience. People in love with the Lord, and it was a great time. And got some good information to come back with, some things for us to think about, and some things that may be a challenge for us in the future as far as continuing relationships, especially with those pastors up there, and I can share much of that with you later. But thank you for letting me slip away and get some of that done and to find out how we might be able to later be more involved. As I was coming back in, there's a concept. It's twofold. Proverbs 27:20 says this, never satisfied are the eyes of man. Never satisfied are the eyes of man. It's kind of a double-sided coin. We are always wanting more. We're never satisfied. It doesn't matter where we are, what we have, we're always thinking we need more. We need more. We need more. I come back in town and then there's this lottery going on that's $1.6 billion now. And there's people that actually think that they might win, and so they buy these lottery tickets, and if you saw the news, they literally are the lines to buy a lottery ticket are all the way down the block. It goes for blocks and blocks. There's like 300 people in line to buy a lottery ticket so that they have a better chance of being struck by lightning while being chewed on by an alligator in the line to buy the lottery ticket than to win the lottery. But it's the fantasy. I get it. It's the fantasy of what would I have if I won and I had $1.6 billion? Well, you'd just be as miserable as you are now. You just have more money to be miserable with. I mean, that's the truth. It doesn't solve any problems. There's nobody who becomes a millionaire or a lottery winner that all of a sudden, now they no longer have any health problems, that they no longer have any issues in life. All their relationships are rosy and that they're happy as absolutely can be. Why is that not the case? And yet, we still think somehow that if we had more money, if we had more security, if we had more safety, if we had better health, if we had more relationships, a different relationship, if we had more experiences, more vacations, more, then it would be better. Now, coupled with that strange part of our DNA that we are created that way, is the other side of this coin, which is complacency. That we do get complacent. We finally find ourselves, you know what, I've reached a certain level, and so now I have to stop. I'm okay with where I am right now. And there's kind of a weird way that that's even being approached today. It's almost like no matter how out of shape or pitiful you are physically, there's this like of, oh, I think I'm good right now. I think I'm good. And then the bar just kind of keeps getting lower and lower, you know, or the weight keeps getting higher and higher. I remember when I was at one point in my life, I was like, if I ever got to pass this point, I'd just be panicked, you know. I mean, well, that's way, I'm way past that panic, you know. And so you just raise that bar up a little higher. Well, you know, I mean, I'm not unhealthy until I reach that level, you know. Well, then eventually that gets a little bit. And we just keep kind of compromising with everything. And that same thing, it goes with sin or with our spiritual lives. We have a tendency to want to just say, you know what, I'm okay with that. I've become complacent with that. And that's the strange part is because we're constantly wanting more because a part of that is how God's created us. We're created by God to want more. It's a part of our DNA. But we're created to want more of Him. That's the only thing that satisfies. And this longing inside, this wanting more because we don't fill it with just Him, then it's never, ever satisfied. I love what C.S. Lewis quoted as saying this, our real selves are waiting for us in him, in Christ. Now, that's a weird statement. And first time I read that, I thought, C.S. Lewis was high when he wrote that or something. I don't know. But what he's saying is, for us to truly understand who we are, we have to understand who God is, who we are in Christ. Because apart from Christ, you'll never understand yourself. Apart from the one who created you, who knit you together, according to Psalms 139, who knows you better than anything, he knows you better than yourself, who knows every word on your lip before it's ever even spoken, he's the one who created you, and you will never know yourself until you know your purpose and place in Christ. And so in this dilemma of wanting more all the time and never being satisfied, and at the same time somehow being almost complacent and satisfied with our spiritual lives, where do we stand in that? What is this? Now in Jeremiah 29:11, now you understand Jeremiah 29:11 is one of the most popular verses. We love to quote that verse. A lot of times we take it out of context. Jeremiah 29:11, this particular time, Jeremiah he's speaking to the people as a message directly from God, and the people of Israel are in captivity to Babylon at the time under King Nebuchadnezzar. And so they're miserable. They're slaves to Babylon, and here is a message from God through the prophet Jeremiah who comes to them, and he says, just prior to this, he says, I want you to flourish. I want you to marry. I want you to have kids. I want you to grow up. I want you to be prosperous in this slavery, because I'm still not done with you. I still have a plan for you, and I will rescue you out of this. When you translate that and pull that into our own lives, it is that picture of us still being in bondage to sin, being bondage to this world, and yet God says, I still have a plan for your life. It does not mean that God's going to make sure that I have a better job than I have tomorrow. God wants me to have a higher paying job. God wants me to be in a healthier body. That is not how that is translated. It's saying that in God's design, in his plan, in his way, he has something more for us. And he says it this way, for I know the plans I have for you. Not your plans. These are God's plans. But they are plans, he says, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, a future in Christ, a hope in Christ. We still have a tendency to take some of the greatest promises of God and turn them inward and say, you know what, God wants me to be richer. God wants me to be in a bigger home. God wants me to have all these other kinds of things, more pleasures and more vacations and whatever it might be. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to give you a future and a hope. I will rescue you out of this time. He's really talking more about salvation than anything else. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, listen to this, when you seek me with all your heart. That longing, that more, he's saying here, when I become that which you want more of God, more of his spirit, more of his understanding. I want to sink myself and my teeth into his word and into prayer and spend my time in worship so that I get more and more of God in my life. That's what I need more of. There's times that, I guess you hear this, I've heard it ever since I was a little kid, grew up in the church, and so every time a missionary would come in, there would always be a little bit of this kind of a slant like, you know, I was out there on the mission field where they didn't have anything, and those people were hungry for the Lord, and we are just pitiful and sad, and we're fat, and we're lazy, and we have everything, and we don't care anymore. But over there, they're just, you know, and it's almost like, to be spiritual, we're going to have to go live in a tent somewhere and be poor and miserable, and then we'll be spiritual, which is not the truth at all. They struggle just like we do. You know why? Because they're just human. Poverty does not erase the human condition. Poverty doesn't erase greed or jealousy or envy or pride or any of that other kind of stuff. Just because somebody is healthy and they may be all into themselves doesn't mean that when you're not healthy, then you're a perfectly spiritual person. It's the same thing. We're all the same in the sense that we all struggle and we're all wanting more of something, but it's not God that we're searching after sometimes. And so that's the challenge. It doesn't matter what location you're. It doesn't matter if you're in Texas or you're in Myanmar or you're in Thailand or wherever you might be. The challenge is, have I come to grips with the fact that the thing I need most in all my life is I need more of Christ. That's what I need more of. Over there, they have a tendency that when they find out that you're from America, they go, oh, you're rich. You're rich. I'm going, well, no, I'm not rich. Oh, yes, you are. You're from America. And to the extent of our lifestyle is much richer than theirs, and we have a lot more stuff. And if they had a home like my home, they'd put 20 people in it, okay? If they had a, you know, in fact, when you do get into a car, there was a 7-passenger van, and we put 26 people in the 7-passenger van, and you know, they all fit, because you can put, did you realize you can put actually 3 people in a seat? You hold one person, and that person holds another person, and so that just works, okay? You know, granted, there are lifestyle changes like that, but they still have the tendency to think, well, because you're married, and then they find out I'm from Texas, they go, oh, you have a horse. No. I'm not rich, and I have no horse, you know, because they, by rich, they truly mean you've got pockets full of cash. You really, I just reach in your pocket, I know you got a lot of cash, just pull out that cash and start handing it out. And so I'd say, no, I am not rich, you know, I can't help you. And then because my brother-in-law, Tom, was with me a lot of the time when I was over there, I'd simply point to Tom and say, but he is. And so they would scurry over there to Tom, and he'd be going, ah. But the whole point is that it doesn't matter. Over there, they're still looking for somebody to kind of rescue them out of that temporary condition also. So here, when we come back to the Word of God, the challenge is this. We are truly created for more. And I think that God wants us to understand He is a God of more. In fact, when you look at John 10:10, what does He say? He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, have it more of it, full, complete, satisfying. That's what He's talking about. I've come that you might have real, abundant, full life. I want you to have more life. Not the kind of life that we chase after, the real life, He says. And then on top of that, when you go to John 15, which is one of my favorite chapters in all the Scripture, John 15, it talks about the vine and the branches being connected to the vine and all that beautiful imagery there in John 15:11. It says, and these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. He's talking about us being connected to the vine, connected to Christ, Christ being the very source of our life. And He says, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That you have more joy. Not the kind of joy that just makes you happy and giddy. Not the kind of joy that can be completely evaporated if you get a bad report from the doctor. But a kind of joy that goes beyond any of that kind of stuff. That it doesn't matter if you're going through the worst personal time in your life. If your family's a mess, if your job's a mess, if your finances a mess. Still being able to sit back and say, but I know my God. And He's filled me with a joy and a hope that goes beyond all of this. And He's saying here, I want you to have life, more of it. I want you to have more joy. And then He says, in fact, go back up to verse 8 of John 15, and He says this, but this is my Father, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. He's talking still about this idea of fruit, and the fact that He takes our lives and He prunes us. And this whole beautiful illustration that Jesus was saying right before He goes to the cross, He has His disciples together, and He's beginning to tell them these last words, and He's saying, man, if you're connected to me, you're going to bear fruit, and I want you to bear more and more fruit. Once again, God has created us. It's a part of our DNA to know about who we are, to say that, you know, this whole idea of longing for more, it's a part of what God's created us. He's that I want you to be more fruit-bearing. I want you to bear fruit within your life. But there's a problem. And that problem comes in this idea of complacency. I love what Paul said when he wrote his letter to Colossians, to the churches in the Colossae area there, and one of those churches being Laodicea. And in that, when he wrote this letter to them, he was telling them that I, even though I have not seen you face to face, I love you, and I've poured over you, and I've been praying for you, and I've been suffering for you, and because of that, and then when you come down to verse 6, Colossians 2:6, it says, is therefore, because of all this that I've had you in my heart, and I've prayed over you, is therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, look at verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in your faith. There's this idea that we need to be rooted, founded, strengthened in our relationship to Christ. Because if we're not, that becomes the foundation of everything we are in Christ. If we are not rooted in Christ, then we can be, it is so easy for us to be tossed about and we're easily taken over here on this side, and we get distracted, and we get off target, and we're over here thinking about other things and things that are not important. And we think money is important. We think friends are important. We think influence is important. We think jobs are most important. And all that stuff is needed. We have to have a certain amount of that even to live, but to make that the priority of our life. The same church that he speaks of here in Colossae, that he prays over it, he says, be rooted. Don't get off track. Put down faith and roots into the Word of God. Make sure that you've got a solid foundation. We see another letter that's been written to them. We find it over there in Revelation. And it's over in the third chapter when John writes to the seven churches in Revelation. And one of those churches is Laodicea. By the way, you can't find Laodicea on the map anymore. But listen to what he writes to Laodicea in Revelation 3:15. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. It has this big picture here, too, of the mountain streams, those cold, fresh streams coming off the mountains in that area, compared to over here you had some hot springs in that very same area, and they had these healing hot springs that people would go and soak in and stuff. And he says, you're not like these cold springs, and you're not like these hot springs over here. You need the cold or hot. And he says there in verse 16, so because you are lukewarm, that you are complacent in the sense that you no longer care, that you've become indifferent, that neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. See, that's the challenge. We want so much more, and yet, even when we fill up our pockets and we fill up our calendars and we fill up our banks and we fill up our schedules, all those kinds of things happen, we still end up, at the end of the day, you can win the lottery. You can win the $1.6 billion lottery, and you can still end up being wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Because that stuff doesn't save and it doesn't satisfy. If it did, then the rich people in the world would be the happiest people on the planet. All you got to do is turn on the TV and look at the reports, and they're not. Isn't that crazy? I love this quote from John Scott. John Scott said this, we should not ask what is wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask what has happened to salt and light. You hear that? I mean, do we not live in a crazy time? People over there, when I was over there, they would find out I was from America, and they'd say, tell me about, and they want to talk politics. And so then I would just, my normal response is like that, we're just politics. And we live in a crazy time right now. And I mean, it's just insane. And all this stuff and this rush, and it's coming up in all elections, and it's just buzz, 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 buzz. And everybody has an answer to that. And really, politics is not the answer, by the way. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat or if you're blue or green or whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. That's not the answer. The answer is still Christ. And we get off base from this, but we have a tendency, and I have done this. I mean, I look at the news and I go, what is wrong with this world? And as John Scott said, that diagnosis has already been given. We live in a sin-sick world, and there is no politics, there is no political system that will solve that problem. It will only be solved through Jesus Christ. When people surrender their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to live for him instead of themselves, see, and that's why he turns and he says the real question would be, what has happened to salt and light? You and I, we're the salt and light. So what has happened to us? Are we still complacent? Do we sit back and want more and more and more, but the stuff that we want more of is just the things of this world? Or are we on fire to say, I just want more of the Lord. I just want more of what he would give me and what I have in him. I love what Isaiah 41:10 says. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Of all the things that sometimes I fear, and because I'm a grandpa, I'm a pawpaw, I fear all kinds of things. I never knew that I would be so afraid. I'm not afraid for myself. In fact, one of the most fun things in the world is to get in Bangkok, to get on one of those motorbike taxis and whip through traffic at 30 miles an hour when you have to drop your knees to keep from hitting the mirrors on the cars when you're going between the traffic and stuff. It's really a rush. It's a lot of fun. What absolutely frightens me is my grandkids. I'm scared for my grandkids. What's going to happen to them? What's going to keep them safe? And then I realize, I come to the Word and I say, I will not be afraid, for you are with me. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. You see, I cannot protect my kids. I cannot protect my grandkids. I cannot protect the ones I love, not from this evil world. But what I can do is I can surrender all that to the Lord, that God, you're in charge. I need to make sure that my grandkids know the Lord. I had the privilege, right before I left here a few weeks ago, of baptizing one of my grandsons. All of the four older, I have four olders and the four youngers. And these four older ones have all been saved. And I think, you know what? I know they're going to go through life and I know they're going to go through hardship, but they have a heavenly home. They have a security in heaven because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all I can do. And I hope and pray that we both come to that understanding. I love what Romans 13:11 says. Besides this, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Wake up. Let's not be complacent. God has so much in for us. And I want more and more and more of him. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that there would be a hunger here this morning, a hunger for more of you, a hunger for your word, a hunger for prayer, a hunger for worship, that we not think, oh, it's church, I got to go worship, but that we would long for it. We'd look forward to those moments. We'd look forward to moments that we can pull away and pray and be in your word. We look forward to the times that we can gather in small groups and life groups and Sunday school classes and discuss your word. God, give us strength. Pray that you would wake us up from our slumber. Help us not to be complacent. If we're going to be complacent, may we be complacent about the things of this world and on fire for you instead of the other way around. Father, there may be some, and I know there are some people within this room that do not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that they wouldn't miss that this morning. They wouldn't let the desire for other things overshadow their need for you. And if they recognize that here this morning, they would understand that by simply asking you to come into their heart life, confessing you as Lord and Savior, by simply voicing a prayer like this to say, Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. I know that you died on the cross for me. And I confess my sin and repent of my sin. Ask that you would forgive me for all of my unrighteousness. And I walk away from that and ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. And I accept you. Father, if there are some who would pray that prayer here today and ask you into their heart and become a child of God, then I pray that they would not leave this place without telling somebody. They would come forward here in a minute or find me afterwards or one of our pastors here and let us know so that we can help them on their journey of growing and being baptized and putting down roots in your word. Father in heaven, there may be others here, some that need to do, maybe join this church, some that say that I need to put down, you know, and become a part, put down roots here within a local body of believers and become a part and serve and minister here within this body. And this is where God's brought me, and this is where I want to be. There may be others here that just need to come and pray. They're going through some personal times, and maybe they need to take the hand of a pastor, one of our pastors here, and just pray, be prayed over for the struggles that they're going through right now. Whatever it is, Father, we come to this moment of just asking you to be in charge of how we respond right now.